We're going to be talking about Catholicism. So we're doing the We Believe series. So if you guys haven't been here for a while or forgotten, we went through, I think, about 8 weeks maybe of why we believe some of the things that we believe. We talked about just some foundational beliefs that we have. And we talked about the different mysteries. We kind of took a long break in between that. But we finished up the mysteries a few weeks ago. And then we rolled into a series about not what we believe, but what other religions and denominations would teach. And we're going to be looking at, so last week we kind of introduced that, and we talked about, again, some of the foundational things we believe, and I kind of had an outline, and we're going to kind of follow that with these other belief systems that we talk about. So today we're going to talk about Catholicism. So if you have your Bibles, go to Mark chapter 7. We'll be there shortly. You did? What'd you find out? I did forget that I asked you guys to do some research if you wanted to. So Brendan did some research. So what did you find out, Brendan?
That they're like the oldest branch of Christianity. And then their salvation is a lifelong process with faith in the seven sacraments, which are sacraments of like initiation, like the first like three. And it's baptism, it's like when you're an infant, you get baptized. There's confirmation, which is like receiving your gift of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And the Eucharist, which is like communion. And there's sacrament of healing, which is penance, reconciliation, slash confession, and the anointing of sick. And the last one, like the sacrament, is the service of communion, which is like the holy orders and like marriage.
Mm-hmm. We're going to talk about most of those, not every one of those, but we're going to talk about a lot of those today.
See Mary as sinless and like she was full of faith,
mm-hmm.
like her whole life.
We'll talk about that too.
Which, I don't think that's true. And the Mass or Mass is like their form of worship.
Yeah, they call their services Mass.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And that was founded by Jesus Christ and led by St. Peter.
That's what they say.
Don't they also believe that thing of like the second woman in the garden kind of thing?
I don't know anything like about that. I don't think Catholics believe that. I don't even know what that means, exactly what you're saying.
Something about, like, there was a... God made a different one before he made Eve, because something about that one was submitted to Adam. And I don't know. I just thought that was part of the problem.
It is not, to my understanding, but I'm going to write that down, and I'm going to try to find out what that is, because I've never heard what you just said, Oliver. So, not that it's wrong. Somebody probably believes that. But as far as I know, Catholics do not believe that. Mark 7. Do they believe in reincarnation? No, I don't think so. Catholics and reincarnation? Like you come back as something else?
Yeah.
No, that's like a lot of Eastern religion.
My friend Lily's Catholic. Her entire family is
Catholic.
She's not an active
Catholic. I don't think so.
She's not an active Catholic. She was.
I will look for that as well, but that's like mostly Eastern religion thing. Hindus, Buddhists, that kind of stuff.
What'd you say?
Reincarnation. She was asking about reincarnation with Catholics. I've never heard that they believe in that, and all... In research I was doing, I didn't see anything about it. I'm not saying for sure that she doesn't believe that, but I don't think that's not a commonly held Catholic belief that I'm aware of. Anyways, okay, so last week we talked about, I kind of gave an outline of how we're going to try to follow for most of these religions, so we kind of have somewhat of a structure that we go through. So we started with the ultimate authority. So for us, we talked about the ultimate authority is the Word of God. Whatever it says, we believe that. And so we try to line up everything that we believe with what the Word of God says. And if something that we believe doesn't align up with the Word of God, then we default to what the Word of God says, not what we think about things. And so that seems like that should be a foundation of most religions or most branches of Christianity, but that's not the case. So the Catholic Church, they have three ultimate authorities. So number one, they do have sacred scripture, so they do believe the Bible. Their version of the Bible is a little bit different. They do include the Apocrypha, which is some books that are not part of our Bible, that kind of lay between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's some weird stuff in some of those, but that's part of their their Bible, so they have a little bit of a different Bible than us. They believe, number two, sacred tradition. So this is what we're going to look at in Mark chapter 7. And they value tradition. They would say probably, most of them would say they value the Bible first and sacred tradition after that. But in practice, it's a lot of sacred tradition first, even though that may not be exactly what they would say. Tradition plays a huge role in the Catholic faith. And then the last one, they call it magisterium, which is the official teaching of the church coming from the Pope and the bishops, which authentically interprets scripture and tradition. So basically they say that, you know, when the Pope is speaking, the Pope is not, the Pope is infallible and like is perfect when he is speaking on matters of morality and matters of scripture. So when he is interpreting scripture, what he says by definition has to be right because he's infallible. He's incapable of being wrong on things pertaining to morality and scripture. That's what they teach. That's not what I'm saying is true. That is what they teach though. So, you know, in that way they would probably value the Pope over what they could read themselves in the Word of God. If he says something is, you know, something in the Word of God means this, then they would put that over what they think that the Bible means or what somebody else says the Bible means because when he's speaking on things pertaining to the Scripture, he cannot be wrong, is what they believe. So we talked about last week why we have one ultimate authority, and that's God. That's Jesus. That's the Word of God. And I just named three things, but those are all one and the same, right? Jesus is the Word of God. And so when you have one ultimate authority, then if anything else doesn't line up with that ultimate authority, then you default to the ultimate authority. The problem is when you have three authorities, you have the Bible as one, you have a man who interprets the Bible as a second one, and then you have your traditions that you've been doing for, you know, 1500 or 1800 years, that's a third one. When those things don't line up, then you have a really big problem. And so I made the comment last week that if you have more than one ultimate authority, then you have no ultimate authority. Because in some things you're going to pick, okay, I like what the Bible says here. I like what the Pope said about the Bible here. I prefer the traditions that we have here. And then like you don't, there's not one ultimate authority that you can fall back on. So there is no ultimate authority in that case. That's the issue that they have. So Mark chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders." Okay, so their tradition was, don't eat food with dirty hands, like, which is not a bad tradition. Verse 4 says, "And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" So they're asking Jesus about their traditions and about, this is the way we've always done things, Jesus. It's not proper to eat with unwashed hands. If you go to the market and you come back home, you've got to wash before you eat the food that you brought home. That's the way we've always done it. These are the religious leaders. And they're confronting Jesus, asking him why his disciples don't follow the tradition that they've always followed. Verse 6, "He answered and said unto them, Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." They're saying, you guys are conflating. You're saying the doctrine and the traditions of men are one and the same. Just because it's a tradition that you do does not mean that it's doctrine, that it's truth, that it's something that has to be done or else you're in sin. Again, it's not a bad idea to wash your hands, but he's pointing out the hypocrisy between, they're conflating these two things and saying they're almost the same thing, doctrine and the tradition of men. Verse 8, "For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free, and ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. He's like, you guys are saying that the traditions are as valuable they are on the same level as the commandments of God, and that's not true. And he wraps it up there in verse 13 by saying that you're making the word of God, you're making the law of none effect because you're putting the traditions on the same level as them. Traditions are great, or they can be great, but doesn't mean that that's what we should rely on for our truth. Our authority should not come from the traditions. Just because somebody's always done something one way doesn't mean that that's the way that they should be done. It doesn't mean that it lines up with what the Bible says. And so Jesus is calling out the religious leaders for that, and that's still an issue with, I mean, majority of religions follow tradition. That's, you know, the religions fall back on the way that they've always done things. And that's the danger of religion. And so that's one of the reasons we talk about, you know, if somebody asks what religion you are, you know, you guys may respond with, well, I'm Baptist, or, you know, I go to Heartland Baptist Fellowship or whatever. But, you know, we need to be careful with the religion talk, because religion, you know, typically follows a set of rules and things that don't necessarily align with the Bible. So, you know, the answer to that question would more accurately be, if this is true for you, I would say I believe what the Bible says. I'm a Bible-believing Christian. Yes, the name of our church is Heartland Baptist Fellowship, so religiously or denominationally we would fall under Baptist, but there's even within Baptist, there's like some weird belief systems that some Baptist denominations would hold. And so, you know, religion is a dangerous thing, or can be a dangerous thing. The shirts that they always used to wear in London, those red shirts. Some of you guys have probably seen them. No religion, just Jesus. And they wear those out on the high street in London because they're trying to promote, like, religion, you know, can be okay, but religion can be dangerous. If that's what you rely on is your religion, that's going to be very dangerous. You need to rely on what the Word of God says. And so that's why Brian Clark, that he promotes, you know, we're not talking about religion. We're not out here to convert you to our religion. We're here to talk about Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross and what the Bible says about that and how you can know you have salvation for eternity. So the next thing on here is for under ultimate authority. I don't know if you guys ever heard. Have you guys ever heard sola scriptura? It's a Latin phrase, means only scripture. And they reject that, the idea of only scripture, because the church has added a lot of traditions to scripture under the guise of the Bible doesn't address it, so we need to come up with some kind of a guideline for this. And so they had these, I don't know how many councils they've had now, but if you do a word study on the word council in your Bible, there's two councils. There's that council, and there's that council. Okay, so the top one, the CIO one, that deals with like people getting together, a group of people getting together. It's always bad in the Bible. If you look up that top council in the Bible, it's people getting together and they're coming up with things that go against the Word of God or things that are against God. The bottom one, council, that's like, you know, receiving wise counsel from somebody, you know, or if you meet with a counselor, that's what that person is giving you counsel, and that's okay. But the top one, so the Roman Catholic Church has had these councils throughout the years. I don't know if you guys ever heard of the Council of Nicaea in your history classes. It was, I think, in 300 and something A.D. But they come up, they meet together, the religious leaders of the Catholic Church, and then they come up with answers to things that they don't feel like the Bible addresses directly. And so they don't use just the Bible because they say, well, the Bible is 2,000 years ago. Some of the stuff that we deal with today is not addressed directly in the Bible. And so they have other, you know, things that they come up with that are extra biblical. They aren't found in the Bible, and so they feel like they have to add things that apply to daily life now. So so they don't rely solely on scripture. They believe that the church can develop doctrine without the use of the Bible. And so they believe, like what Brendan said, that Jesus Christ himself started the Catholic Church when he was speaking to Peter in Matthew chapter 16, like we talked about last week, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church," that verse. And they fall back on the fact that that's where Jesus founded the church, and he started it with Peter, and Peter was the first pope. And their lineage of popes, they say they can trace it all the way back to Peter, and they've been the church since then, is the claim. And so they believe that because they're the true church, and Jesus Christ gave them authority on earth to act on his behalf when he left, that the pope is, you know, the vicar of Christ. He is the representative of God on earth. And so when he says something, that's, as long as it's speaking on, you know, on morality and on scripture, that what he says is true, because he was empowered by God from Peter all the way until now, to be able to do that. And so they can come up with new doctrine if they want to, because they've been given that authority. And so that's what they rely on these councils, for them to get together their leaders and talk about, things that don't necessarily show up in the Bible and how they are going to address them as a church, today. So it's very dangerous. So there's a lot of errors that have come from that. We're going to look at a series of extra biblical things that they've come up with that aren't in the Bible, that they teach as doctrine. We'll get to that in a minute. Okay, so the second one, so ultimate authority was number one, salvation was number two. So we talked about how salvation, what the Bible says about salvation. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, you know, that it's not of works, right? For by grace are you saved through faith. And you can go through the Romans road and you can look at, you know, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And we look at all the examples of baptism in the Bible other than Jesus when he's on the earth. After Jesus' resurrection, from Acts on, anytime baptism is mentioned, it's after belief in Christ, right? You believe first, you're saved. Then you get baptized as an act of obedience. Not for salvation. It's a separate event. And so their beliefs, the Roman Catholic Church's beliefs on salvation, it is gained by grace and faith, but they reject the idea of faith alone. It's not enough to place one's faith in Christ. You must also express your faith through your actions, through love, through obedience, and through good works. You talked about that a little bit, Brennan, in your findings. So their belief is basically, yes, it is by the grace of God that we can have access to salvation. That's what Ephesians 2:8-9 says. And it's by faith, yes. They believe that, yes, you put your faith in Christ. But the way that you show that you really meant it, the way that you really had that faith, the way that you really truly believed it, is by your actions from that point forward. And so if your actions, you know, continue to be sinful and don't line up with the profession that you made, that I put my faith in Jesus Christ, if your actions say otherwise, then, well, you must have not meant it, so the faith didn't count to the salvation, and so you never were saved. And so they blur the line of faith to say, so could I say today, I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, I put my faith and my trust in him for salvation and for eternal life, and then tomorrow can I go and sin and do whatever evil or wicked thing I want, turn my back on Christ, and not follow him the rest of my life, then what? What we would say, if the person truly meant that they believed in God and they put their faith in his ability to save them, well, then they're saved. Their teaching would be, well, the faith wasn't real because you can see by their actions that they didn't mean it at the time. And so it gets very tricky because then, okay, well, whose standard of faith are we talking about? Like, whose standard of good living do we judge it by? You know, is it what? Well, I followed God mostly, but in this one area of my life, I didn't follow God. Or I did a few bad things, but mostly I did good things. And it gets really blurry because, well, how bad was the things that you did? How good were the other things that you did? Who's judging whose faith? I mean, they would say God is going to judge the faith, but it's very tricky to know. Like, you can't really know for sure because it's like, well, I meant it when I said it, even though my life hasn't exactly lived out that way. Like, I did still mean it then, you know, so it gets really tricky to figure out, you know, when you say, well, your faith is based on your actions, okay, well, that's a work, right? That would be the rest of that passage in verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so it gets very blurry whenever you start saying you have to include some works and you have to include, you know, evidence of your faith, basically, by the way that you live your life. And so, obviously, we would also say you should live a Christian life after you get saved. Your works should line up with the statement that you made about the fact that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We should live and do good works after salvation. But it's not a requirement for salvation, is what the Bible says. And so the sacraments, Brendan mentioned those. We're going to hit on a few of those. So it begins with baptism, they say that it washes away original sin and imparts the initial grace of justification. Then they believe that the sacraments, the Eucharist, reconciliation, confession, all those things, that it helps maintain the salvation. And so, like, that's why they have confession, that's why they go to Mass and take the Eucharist, which we'll talk about here more in a second. But they believe, you know, they're confessing their sins to receive forgiveness of their sins from this priest, because it is evidence that they aren't walking with God, and so they're trying to correct their behavior so they can reestablish their salvation. Hey, you know, I've sinned, and, you know, forgive me my sins. Okay, you're forgiven. Great. Okay, now I'm back on the right track. And now my faith lines back up with my belief, or my confession, you know, lines back up with God's grace. And so now I can continue moving forward. And when I deviate from that again, now I got to go back to the church. I got to confess my sins to the priest again. And then I get forgiveness again. And then I'm back on the right track. And so it's this lifestyle of, you know, I'm in sin, I'm out of sin, I'm in sin, I'm out of sin. And so they teach, you know, that these priests can forgive sins. They have two different kinds of sins, or two different levels of sins. They have venial sins, which are like just minor sins. And then they have mortal sins, which are, you know, more significant major sins. They say that a mortal sin separates from God and essentially causes a loss of salvation. They'll say that this is perhaps due to the person not truly acting in faith from the beginning. So a mortal sin has to meet these three requirements in order to be considered a mortal sin. So if you're a Catholic and you commit a mortal sin, then essentially you do lose your salvation until you are able to, you know, reconcile that through confession and through taking of the Eucharist and all those things. So number one, it has to be a grave matter. So you have to break one of the Ten Commandments or a major rule of God. I don't know what the major rules of God include, but the Ten Commandments would be some of them. So that's one. You have to break one of those rules. You have to know beforehand that the action is wrong and that it goes against God. Okay, that's number two. And then you must freely choose to do it anyway without being forced. So that would be the third one. So examples of this include murder. They include missing Mass without a valid reason. Sexual sins, stealing, lying would be included in that. Anything that violates the Ten Commandments. And while we're on the Ten Commandments, flip over to Exodus chapter 20. I did not know this until I was studying this out. Perhaps I've heard it along the way somewhere, or maybe I just missed it. Does anybody know the Ten Commandments?
Don't steal, don't murder, don't cut all the trees, don't be jealous of someone else's stuff.
All right, somebody start reading Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And stop when we get to a commandment.
And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other God.
Okay, we agree that's number one? No other gods before him? Okay, keep going.
Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth or beneath, that is in the water under the earth.
No idols.
Go one more verse.
Okay. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me.
Okay, so no graven images, and the second verse there that you read was not to bow down to the graven images, right?
Yeah.
So that's not I would say that's not a separate command to not bow down to them. It's just no graven images, because you're going to make the image and then you're going to bow down to it. Alright, keep going.
And showing mercy unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take thy name, the Lord thy God's name. The Lord will not hold them and hold him guiltless that take his name in vain.
Okay, don't take the Lord's name in vain. Got it?
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within the gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and sea, and all that in them is, and rested to the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
Okay, remember the Sabbath, number 5.
Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the lands which the Lord gives thee. Lord God.
Okay.
Thou shalt not kill.
Okay.
Thou shalt not commit adultery.
I guess I shouldn't write commit adultery.
I'll say don't commit adultery.
Okay.
Thou shalt not steal.
Okay.
Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor.
So don't lie?
Yep. Okay.
Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's.
Okay. So, just to be the list. Oh, that's way better. Sorry.
Oh,
I can actually see that. Yeah, sorry about that. I can tell it was not great here, but it got really bad here. What? I sure can.
Yeah, now I can read because I can see it on the line.
Okay, so these are the Ten Commandments. This has always been the Ten Commandments as far as I have ever been taught in my whole life. The Catholic Church, their Ten Commandments, if you just Google Catholic Church Ten Commandments, this goes away and becomes part of number 1. So they don't even list idols or graven images. They just say don't have any other gods. They conflate these two together, which in a way, yeah, don't have any graven images can be like a god. But there's a distinction, which we're going to look at in a minute. And then they take number 10, don't covet, and so then they break it into two. Don't cover your neighbor's wife, and don't covet their stuff. Has two different ones. I was like, what did I even write? That's his neighbor's wife. Anyways, don't covet your neighbor's wife and don't covet their stuff. Okay, has two different ones. So, why do you think, just based on what you know about the Ten Commandments and about Catholicism, what we've talked about so far, or what you just know, what would be the benefit of removing number two and then splitting number 10 into two different ones? The benefit from the perspective of the leadership of the Catholic Church, for example.
Oh.
Huh? Yeah, because if you've ever walked into a Catholic church, I've not been in any Catholic churches in the States, I don't think. But when I was in Israel, every church that we walked into was a Catholic church. They own all these pieces of property in the Holy Land, and they've built churches on all of them to preserve the site, as a religious site or whatever, which in some ways is nice. But you walk into a Catholic church, it's very ornate. It's very, carvings and statues and gold stuff everywhere. There's stuff hanging from the ceiling. It's very, steeped in tradition. And they have a lot of idols. They have a lot of graven images to Mary. They have idols to the different saints. They've got those up on the wall in a lot of these places. And so for them to remove, don't make any graven images and don't bow down to them, they're opening up the possibility for their people to bow down to images that are not Christ, like that are not God. And God says in that verse, in verse 3, I think it was, 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. He's like, I'm jealous, and I want to be number one. And so not having any other gods before him, that deals with us not placing anything above God, right? We don't want to put anything above God in our life, in the way that we practice it. We don't want to put anything above God in our mind, in the amount of time that consumes our mind thinking about things that are not God. We don't want to do those things. But also, we shouldn't have anything a physical representation of something that we're worshiping more than we're worshiping God. And so by removing that and kind of combining it with the first one and just saying, don't have any other gods before me, that's what the first five verses are talking about. And then we're going to split up the last one. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't covet your neighbor's wife or his stuff as two different things. You know, we would just say, don't covet, period. And so it's a fairly minor change that you may not notice if you just look at their Ten Commandments. Yep, they still have ten. But when you look at the one that they've taken out, it's very significant. And so it becomes problematic for how we move forward and how we who we worship. And you'll find out if you talk to Catholics or if you do any kind of research, they worship Mary as perfect and sinless, and she's not. And so there's a big problem with that. And of course we would see it as a problem because they're worshiping something other than God, and they would say, well, that's not one of our Ten Commandments, you know, because the Pope or a council along the way, I'm not sure who changed it when, I'm not sure how long that's been their Ten Commandments, but that's their Ten Commandments. Well, we can worship graven images because that's not part of our Ten Commandments. And so it gets very dangerous. So again, with this study, this is not to bash Catholics. If you guys have friends that are Catholics, maybe you have people in your family that are Catholics, it's not about putting down or thinking that we're better than somebody who's Catholic or somebody who's, you know, a Calvinist or somebody who's whatever these other things that we're going to look at through the rest of this series. The series is not designed to look down on people that believe these things. It's to help you guys in, you know, if you're sharing the gospel with somebody and they happen to be Catholic or whatever other religions that we're going to look at, for you to have some information about what they believe so you can use that information and ask, you know, find out, does that line up with the Bible? And do you know where in the Bible you can go? If you were talking to a Catholic person, you could ask them, you know, what do you believe the Ten Commandments are? And maybe they'll know, maybe they won't know. But you can open up the Bible and say, here's the Ten Commandments. Which ten of these things do you think are the Ten Commandments? Because they're not numbered in the Bible. Like, there's no holy design or holy structure to the Ten Commandments. They're not numbered in my Bible. They're not numbered in their Bible. Which of these commandments do you think are the Ten Commandments? And a rational person reading these verses would probably identify the ten that we have up here. And, so that could be one thing that you could talk to them about. Hey, this is what the Bible says. What do you think how does this line up with what the Catholic Church does? If we're not supposed to worship any graven images, do you worship any graven images? They maybe have a necklace around their neck that has a saint on it. They have the rosary beads that they pray to, you know, all these different things. And so, don't use these things to beat people over the head, but we do want to use these things to be able to line up with Scripture. And if there's things in your life that don't line up with Scripture, as we go through these different other religions and you think, well, maybe I actually agree with what that religion says. And then we go to the Bible and we say, this is why that's wrong. Oh, okay, well, I've always thought X, Y, and Z. You know, I've always believed this way because that's how I've always heard it. And now that you've identified in the Bible why that's wrong, okay, now I need to shift the things that I believe. And so most people who are, most of these other religions we're going to look at are not bad people. They're not choosing to believe some, you know, evil lies. They were brought up in it, or, you know, from what they've understood, or people that they've trusted have told them certain things about what the Bible says. And most people don't read the Bible. I mean, in our church, a church that, you know, preaches and teaches the Word of God and emphasizes discipleship and we make Bibles. Half the people in our church don't read the Bible. So, you know, you can use the Bible and say, well, it says in the Bible, you know, X, Y, you know, make up something. And most people are not going to go back and do the research and find out, is that actually what the Bible says? So that's why it's so important that we have you guys reading the Bible. Like, that's why it's so important that I read the Bible. We want to know what the Bible says, and we're not going to memorize every single thing that's in Scripture. But just like I was talking about with the counterfeit stuff, the more you know what the truth is, the easier it's going to be to identify false teaching when you hear it. Because you know, okay, that doesn't sound right. Something about that doesn't line up with what I think the Bible says. I guess I don't know exactly if that's right or wrong, but it just sounds, something sounds off about that. Let me research and find out if that's what the Bible says. And so, you know, the people who believe these things are not wicked and evil people, for the most part. There are people in leadership, you know, probably that are intentionally misleading people, but by and large, you know, the normal Catholic people you run into on the street are going to be nice people. Like, they're going to be people that, you know, believe a lie, not intentionally. No one's trying to believe a lie. It's just being misled. And so, we need to be mindful of that. So, the third thing we talked about is the purpose. So when we get saved, we have a purpose. Our purpose is the Great Commission, right? We're supposed to go ye therefore and teach all nations. Okay, we're supposed to invest the Word of God into other people. We're supposed to tell people about Jesus. I Googled, what is a Catholic person's purpose in life? And then I Googled, what is a Baptist person's purpose in life? The Catholic, this is just the AI definition of what it gives. It says to know, love, and serve God. Okay, that sounds good. In this world, so that they can be happy with Him forever in heaven. This ultimate goal is achieved by pursuing holiness, loving and helping others, and seeking God's will. Okay, there's nothing inherently wrong about that statement, right? We are... Huh? You say something? Somebody say something? That was weird. Sound like one of you three or four right here said something. All right. So there's nothing inherently wrong about that. We would also say that we should know God, we should love God, we should serve God, so that we can be happy with Him forever in heaven. Okay, you know, yes, we do want to spend eternity with Him in heaven. I don't know if I would describe it as happy. I mean, although we will be, I guess there's no sadness in heaven, so I guess we'll be happy there. This ultimate goal is achieved by pursuing holiness. Okay, we should pursue holiness. Loving and helping others, we should do that, and seeking God's will. Okay, nothing's wrong with that statement. But if that's your purpose, if you're a Catholic and your purpose is to do your best to love and serve and know God and look forward to being happy in heaven with Him, and you're going to try to pursue holiness, it's all about works. Like, you're trying to work and do better, right? You're trying to, like, get yourself closer to God by doing these things. When I looked at the Baptist one, again, this is not necessarily a doctrinal thing, but it says to glorify God. Okay, we talked about that last week, as that's our purpose. We're supposed to bring God glory, right? We looked in Revelation and said that for how's the verse go? I need to look it up. It says for His pleasure we are and were created. I think is how it phrases it. I think it's over. Yeah. We are and we're created? Yeah, okay. So, we talked about that as our purpose last week. That, and then also the Great Commission that we're given, right? We're supposed to then, you know, propagate the gospel. So, this says to glorify God, to love others, okay? Brian always says, love God, love people, and share the message of Jesus Christ. Okay, that was not mentioned in the Catholic faith. Have any of you guys ever met somebody that, and maybe you have, that shares the Catholic faith with you, or like as a means of evangelism, or invited you to? Have you ever been invited to a Catholic church? Have you been? Okay. Have you been invited or evangelized?
Both.
Okay. In my whole life, I've never met somebody that invited me to a Catholic church or that tried to tell me about the gospel who was Catholic. I'm not saying that it doesn't exist. Obviously, two of you guys have had that experience. But, you know, a large focus of our church is outreach, right? We have a whole ministry that is called IGO, that does intentional gospel outreach. We go out and we're trying to tell people about Jesus. We do that through passing out tracts. We do that through community outreach events, like we have, you know, the Harvest Party, we have CSA, we have you know, VBS, all these different things to try to bring people in so that we can present the gospel to them. And so we do that because we're trying to tell others about Jesus. The rest of the purpose that it says is, like other Christians, they believe that their life belongs to God through faith. It's kind of a weird sentence, but we do believe that our life belongs to God. Once we put our faith and trust in Him, our body is not our own, right? For we were bought with a price, it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And so, you know, so we have a different purpose than what the Catholic Church would have. The ordinances. Okay, so we talked about the ordinances last week. The ordinances are what? We have two.
Baptism
and the Lord's Supper, right? So baptism not for salvation, baptism for, you know, presentation or for public recognition or acknowledgement of what has already happened in your life. It doesn't have anything to do with salvation other than the fact that you're telling everybody that you are saved. And so That's baptism and the Lord's Supper. We do that to remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ's body and blood for us. And so, again, they have the Eucharist. And there's a... I'm not going to get into super deep. There's a podcast episode. I don't know if any of you guys ever listened to the Postscript. So there's an episode of the Postscript. It was from about a year ago. Jim Alter. So he's the guy that came to our Bible conference last year and set up the whole stage with all those Bibles. And he has the goatee. Anyways, he's on an episode of that, and he talks for like 57 minutes, I think, him and Brandon Briscoe, about the Eucharist and about what they believe about the Eucharist, that it becomes, when the priest blesses it, that it becomes the body of Christ. It's no longer a wafer or unleavened bread. It is the body of Jesus Christ in physical form. And there's a lot of... dangers, I guess, with that. Same thing with the blood. They believe that they're eating Jesus' flesh and that they are drinking Jesus' blood at the Eucharist. And so it's very dangerous because essentially they are saying that Jesus Christ is being sacrificed again every time that they take the Lord's Supper. Every time they take the Eucharist, they are sacrificing Jesus' body again. In every Catholic church that does the Eucharist, that does the Lord's Supper, that they're doing that every time. And so, obviously, that is problematic because the Bible tells us, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, the passage that we read every time we do the Lord's Supper, it's for us to do in remembrance of Him. Right? We're doing this to remember the sacrifice that He already made. We're not doing this to reenact the sacrifice or to have it happen again. It also tells us in the Bible in 1 Corinthians 11:26 that it's for us to show the Lord's death until He come, not to do it all over again. And so it's a very, again, I guess violates number one. It puts us in the position of God. Jesus Christ died once on the cross. We talked on Wednesday night if you were one of the boys that was in here, we talked about the danger in Moses hitting the rock twice. Right, because it violated the picture. Also, we talked about Saul and him offering burnt offerings instead of waiting for Samuel to get there. And the danger in that is God was setting up, He was establishing a picture. Right, in the Old Testament, the striking of the rock, that was to happen one time because Jesus Christ was going to die one time for sins. It's not required that He die multiple times for sins. You're minimizing the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ when you say every time we take this, we are doing that over again. It also puts you in the position of God, right? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Okay, we are not God's saying, God, as soon as you bless this, we're going to take this, and this is Jesus' body and His blood again. Okay, that puts us in a position of power almost over Jesus Christ. We're saying, Jesus, you're gonna die again every time that we as a church decide that we're gonna take the Eucharist. It's this idea is very dangerous because it puts us in a position of power and authority. And ultimately that's what you see in the structure of the church, which we're not gonna talk about, we're not gonna get to today. That's the next point, is the structure of the church. So we'll talk about that next Sunday, I guess. And the leadership of the church and how dangerous it is when they put themselves over the Word of God, they put themselves over the things of God, and they put themselves in charge of those things. It becomes very dangerous. You have to be under authority and subject to something else. Otherwise, things can go off the rails pretty fast. So with that, we'll...